But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin causes a separation. Not a glorying of God, but a separation between you and God. And dear believer, that is the same with you too. When you sin and you sin against God, it hinders, it damages that relationship between you and the God of heaven. That's why we are still to repent from our sin. And by God's grace to mortify and to put to death the deeds of the flesh.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I'm your host, Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted that you have joined us today as we consider the Word of God together. The Westminster Divines of the 17th century formulated a catechism in the 1640s in England. It was their desire to set forth in a systematic way the truth of the Word of God. And they commenced that catechism by asking the simple question, or perhaps maybe not so simple, what is the chief end of man? The answer they gave is as follows. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does that mean? Well, the Puritan Thomas Vincent explained it as such. The chief end of man is that which man ought chiefly to aim at or design, to desire, seek after, and endeavour to obtain as his chief good and happiness, unto which his life and his actions should be referred and directed, which is the glorifying of God and the enjoying of God forever. He said that men ought to have no other chief end than the glorifying of God. The question comes to you today. Do you desire to glorify God? To glorify God, you must know Him. You must believe in Christ. You must have the experience of the gospel working within your life. To glorify God as a believer, you must walk in His ways. You must desire to obey His commandments, to serve Him. And as we come to the Word of God today, we are considering that theme. And as we go to our pulpit in Cloverdale, let me invite you to listen to the first part of the message entitled, The Imperative of Glorifying God. The Imperative of Glorifying God. Our text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
First Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Word of God says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. One of the great questions that humanity has and has asked for many, many centuries is simply this: what is the purpose of man? What is the purpose of man? I sat down this week and I thought I would Google that question. And I asked Google, what is the purpose of man? And the answer may surprise you. You may expect something that is worldly and secular in nature, but Google came up with basically the answer to the Shorter Catechism, question one. What is the chief end of man? And Google put on my screen, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I didn't know that Google was a Presbyterian who subscribed to our confessional standards, but there you go, it was a pleasant surprise. And how true that is. As the Westminster divines sat and prepared their catechism in the 1640s in the city of London in England, this question came upon them, why are we here? What is our great purpose? What is the purpose of man in life? And they came to that answer and that conclusion based upon verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Man's chief end, his chief purpose, the reason why he is here is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Dear congregation, this evening, I want you to understand something important. This is man's chief end or man's purpose. Not merely the chief end of a believer, that of all man. All men have a purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We do not see that happening. We see sin and corruption. But yet the purpose of man is simply that, to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4, the verse 11, reminds us again of our purpose in glorifying the living and true God of heaven. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so understanding the purpose of man is vital to us. In fact, desiring and understanding the knowledge of God is of great spiritual and eternal importance for us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has the purpose of teaching doctrine, originally to the younger generation, to ground them in the knowledge of God. One of the Puritans, Thomas Vincent, who introduced his little commentary on the catechism, says this, too many, even in our nation and city, perish and run blindfold into hell for want of knowledge, for want of instruction, and thus no way of instruction doth convey clearer light of the distinct knowledge in the principles of religion and the way of catechizing. So he said, the neglect of this is such a sin of unfaithfulness unto the souls of them that are under their charge. And he emphasized the Puritan practice of catechizing. Nowadays, we probably reserve that for the children of the Sunday school. In Puritan times, families were catechized. The minister would go around and ask the questions and ask the children and the families to give those answers as he asked the questions, to train them in the knowledge of God, that they would know why they are here. They would know the truth of God. They would know the way of salvation as set forth. And dear congregation, as the church and as families, we have a great duty to teach the word of God and the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Shorter Catechism that we have is a great place to start. And it reminds us of where our starting place should be. The great purpose of man, man's chief end, is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? The Puritan Thomas Watson spoke of four ways in which God is glorified. He spoke of appreciation. Appreciating God. Having an appreciation of him, seen in having him highest in our thoughts. Having an esteem of him. Lifting him up. Treating him with honor and reverence. The psalmist said in Psalm 92 verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Psalm 97 verse 9 says, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Beloved congregation tonight, do we appreciate our God? Do we lift him up? Do we hold him in high esteem? Is he first in our thoughts? When we come to the Lord's Day, is he first in our thoughts? Coming to worship him, coming to praise him, showing that appreciation, showing that reverence that we have for him. Thomas Watson said that we glorify God when we are God admirers. Admire his attributes, which are glistening beams by which the divine nature shine forth. His promises, which are the charter of free grace, and the spiritual cabinet where the pearl of price is hid. The noble effects of his power and wisdom in making the world, which is called the work of his fingers. I've driven the road from Calgary to Vancouver and Vancouver to Calgary on numerous occasions. I've flown it on one occasion and I didn't get to see the mountains because it was dark. But driving across the Rockies, do you look at those mountains? You look at their splendor, their magnificence, and you rejoice in the God of creation. You honor the God of creation, for it is God who created those things. It is God who created this world. And we can gaze in wonder at the natural beauty. And as Christians, as we look at that natural beauty, we're reminded of our God who created these things. And we honor him and we appreciate him. We also glorify him in adoration. Adoration, we can refer to this as worship. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Nehemiah 8 verse 6 tells us that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They worshiped the Lord. They adored him. They gave him adoration. Adoration. And as we come and we worship the Lord, we are glorifying him as we worship him. But there's also affection. Affection, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What is affection? It is love. And we glorify God by loving him. By loving him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might. A man's heart should be set upon his treasure. And for the believer, that treasure is the God of heaven, his Savior. We glorify him because we love him. We worship him because we love him. We serve him because we love him. And then Watson mentions the fourth aspect of glory, subjection. Subjection. Dedicating ourselves unto the Lord. Subjecting ourselves to the will of God. Standing ready, he said, and dressed for his service. Being ready to go to war, as it were. Being ready to serve the Savior. He said, a good Christian is like the sun, which not only sends forth heat, but goes in its circuit round the world. He who glorifies God has not only his affections heated with love to God, but he goes his circuit too. He moves in the sphere of obedience, glorifying God because he is dedicated to him. And so, let us think on these four aspects: appreciation, adoration, affection, subjection. That is how we glorify the living God of heaven. That is not the sermon tonight. That's four little points inserted into the introduction as to how we can worship God. But the title of the message this evening is this: the imperative of glorifying our God. The imperative of glorifying our God. And an imperative is something that we must do. Something that we must do. And therefore, we see firstly that man must glorify God by experiencing salvation. Man must glorify God by experiencing salvation. You cannot glorify God being in your sin. You cannot glorify God being a sinner. You cannot glorify God by participating in sin. You cannot steal a car or a wallet and claim, I'm glorifying God. I'm taking this wallet. There's the pastor's car keys. I'm going to take his car to the glory of God. You can't, because God has said, thou shalt not steal. And therefore, we cannot steal. We cannot take that which belongs to someone else and say we're glorifying God by doing it, because we're not. We are sinning against God by doing such a thing. God can only truly be glorified by those who have forsaken sin, those who've repented and turned from that sin, and those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Those who have been brought nigh to God for redemption. And why is that? Because of our sin and our iniquity. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And this verse teaches us that sin entered into the world through the act of one man. We know that man to be Adam. And whereby then Eve was tempted by Satan, and both Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed the righteous, holy, and pure command of the God of heaven. Oh, how the purpose of Adam was to glorify his God. But by falling into sin and falling into iniquity, because of the curse, he could no longer glorify God. And his offspring could no longer glorify God because of sin. And in sinning against God, Adam certainly wasn't glorifying him. The book of Romans chapter 3 reminds us of our sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard, we have fallen short by because of our sin and our wickedness in the sight of a holy God. And it is a serious thing. Man will laugh at it. A man will laugh at the Christian who holds to the word of God that tells them that they're a sinner in need of God's salvation. But yet the word of God is true. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin causes a separation. Not a glorying of God, but a separation between you and God. And dear believer, that is the same with you too. When you sin and you sin against God, it hinders, it damages that relationship between you and the God of heaven. That's why we are still to repent from our sin, and by God's grace to mortify and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If I decided, well, the sports game on television is more important than coming to worship, more important than the prayer meeting, and I went and I indulged in that instead, what does that do? That hinders and damages my relationship with God. It is sin, because God is no longer first. And it comes between me and God, because there's a place I need to be. In the place of prayer with the people of God seeking Him. But yet, other things have taken priority. Other things have taken priority. And that damages then the relationship between me and God, because I am not spending the time with Him I ought to be, because my priorities are elsewhere. And we can apply that to ourselves. We can apply that to a range of situations and a range of activities that can so easily be deemed by us to be more important than the God of heaven. And the separation. An unbeliever, your sins, the sin of Adam, your sin also has caused that separation between you and God, and you need to be brought near to Him through Christ alone. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then he says, so then they that are in the flesh, those who are in their sin, those who are not in the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ and saved, but those who are in their sin, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. They cannot glorify God. They cannot please Him. And our text this evening says that we're to do everything, to sum it up, we're to do everything to the glory of God. Because of our sin, only a changed sinner can achieve that or work toward that. It is not something that we will perfectly do because we are sinners saved by grace, but it should be the desire of our hearts that the things that we do to the glory of God. And a sinner saved by grace can truly live to the glory of God because they rejoice in Christ and they live in light of the glorious death of Christ. They live in light of the gospel. That which brings the most glory to God is believed and accepted. The gospel that honors and glorifies the Savior is believed and accepted. The apostle said in Galatians 6 verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the apostle glorifying God, glorifying the cross of Christ. For it was the cross and the gospel that took him out of the pit of sin, that took his feet and placed his feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It was the gospel that changed his way. Despite his religion, he was going down that road that led to destruction. But Christ met with him and saved him, and he glorified in the cross of Christ. Is that your experience tonight? Can you truly glorify God because of Christ? Because he has saved you. It is a mark of the true believer, because in Philippians 3 verse 3 we find that the true believer is one who rejoices in Christ. It's the same word as in Galatians 6 14 that means glory. The true believer rejoices or boasts or glories in Christ because Christ is his everything. And therefore salvation and redemption are that great foundation to truly glorifying God. Dear believer, we glorify the Lord and we have many reasons to do so because of what he has done for us. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And it starts off that catechism by pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. And it goes on and says other great things as well, but we'll stop that quotation there. Christ is the great foundation of our lives. And as we seek to glorify God, we do so because of Christ, because of the Savior, because of his precious blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Do you know him? Can you truly glorify him tonight? Can you praise him? Can you appreciate and honor him? Can you adore him? Can you show that affection to him? Are you dedicated to him? Because he is your Savior. Because your sins have been left behind by the grace of God. And you've been washed in that precious blood that cleanses the guilty sinner. Can you glorify him? Because your glorifying of him is a glorifying that is founded upon Christ and his gospel.
Today's Spurgeon devotional is taken from Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. It will always give a Christian the greatest calm, quiet ease and peace to think of the perfect righteousness of Christ. How often are the saints of God downcast and sad? I do not think they ought to be. I do not think they would if they could always see their perfection in Christ. There are some who are always talking about corruption and the depravity of the heart and the innate evil of the soul. This is quite true, but why not go a little further and remember that we are perfect in Christ Jesus? It is no wonder that those who are dwelling upon their own corruption should wear such downcast looks. But surely if we call to mind that Christ is made unto us righteousness, we shall be of good cheer. What though distresses afflict me, though Satan assault me, though there are many things to be experienced before I get to heaven, those are done for me in the covenant of divine grace. There is nothing wanting in my Lord. Christ hath done it all. On the cross he said, "It is finished." And if it be finished, then am I complete in him, and can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You will not find on this side of heaven a holier people than those who receive into their hearts the doctrine of Christ's righteousness. When the believer says, "I live on Christ alone, I rest on him solely for salvation, and I believe that, however unworthy, I am still saved in Jesus," then there rises up a motive of gratitude, this thought: shall I not live to Christ? Shall I not love him and serve him, seeing that I am saved by his merits? The love of Christ constraineth us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. If saved by imputed righteousness, we shall greatly value imparted righteousness. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for listening to our program today, and we welcome you back on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for our 1 hour church service, taken from our pulpit here in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. Our usual weekday program is back on Monday morning, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. in the evening. We trust that you'll come and join us as we hear the Word of God together. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.